As you're turning, the men are going to come down and they will hand out some prayer request cards. If you have a prayer request that you'd like us to pray for as a church, you can fill that out. We'll collect it at the end of the message and we will share that with others as we go to the Lord in prayer here in just a little bit. Well, we have started last week looking at a guided tour of the end times. And I told you that I was going to try to just, in a sense, get a broader scope and just kind of take a stone and just kind of skip it across the water. And I realized shortly after we got started that there's kind of like dropping a boulder in the middle of the pond, okay? And so you just needed to have some scuba gear. I think we will get back to that point, but we need to lay a little bit of groundwork. And so we're going to take just a half a step back and really just look at maybe the runway and just have a little bit more of an aerial view of what God has given to us. You know, I get this thing on my phone or sometimes it's on my laptop. I have a Gmail account, and what it does is it tells me, remember this day, and it gives me a date back however far back my pictures go that I have with that service, and with that particular service, it's about 15 or 16 years ago. I guess I've had that email for a while now. But wouldn't it be nice as you can scan up and it just goes by date, not by topic or anything like that, and so you can just go through and just kind of look at pictures as the years go by. You just cycle through that. But I was thinking today, wouldn't it be great if I didn't have to stop at 2019? And I could just scroll that thing forward another 10 or 15 years and see who my kids marry and what my grandkids are going to look like, because I may not be here by the time they get here, all right? I'm just saying, just out of curiosity, we all want to know the future. We want to know what's around the corner. What does God have waiting for us? You know, stockbrokers are always confident they can guess the future, but they always put a disclaimer on there saying past performance is not indicative of future results, right? But I can tell you that as we look at what God has given to us, we, in this way of prophecy, we are reading tomorrow's news today. We can see what's going to happen around the corner. You know, some people think that this whole idea of global warming, which should make you laugh when places like Chicago are in negative 60 wind chill, but they say, well, listen, the world is going to come to an end. I can say definitively, I don't have a lot of dates that I can mention, and some of y'all are excited, boy, he's going to give us the day to the end of the world. The only thing I can promise you is that it is 1,007 years away from at least right now. Now, tomorrow it'll still be at least 1,007 years before the end of the world, and we'll talk just briefly about that. But you understand that God has given us really what his plan for the future of this world, of you and I, as individuals, but also corporately. I want you to look at this passage in Isaiah. It says, it's chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You know, that was just as valid for the people in Isaiah's time who were receiving prophecy about the Messiah and where the Messiah was going to be born and to whom the Messiah was going to be born, as are the prophetic promises that we have been given throughout the book of Daniel and Revelation and even Ezekiel. But in the Bible, we have prophecy, as I mentioned, that has already been fulfilled. Just in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have more prophecies that are fulfilled, then you could even calculate the chances of one man being able to fulfill all those prophecies. To me, that's one of the most striking arguments for the inspiration of the Bible and the deity of Jesus Christ, is the fact that one man was able to fulfill, I've read, is upwards towards 300 different prophecies. I read, at one time, I had read a statistic, I don't know how much validity to give to it, but they said that they took a statistician's class, and they asked them to run some of the numbers, and what would it be for one man who had lived during that time with the amount of the population to be able to just get, I think it was 5 or 7 of those different, maybe it was 10 of those different prophecies be fulfilled by one man. And whatever calculations they used, they came up with a number that was 1 and had so many zeros behind it, the best way they could explain it was to say that you could cover the entire state of Texas with silver dollars for every 0. But they didn't stop there. It said it would be stacked up to your knee. Just, it would be an impossibility is what I'm saying statistically for one person to be able to do that. You can't choose where you're going to be born. But yet Christ was born exactly where the Bible prophesied he would be. And it goes on and on and on. And so we know that when God has given us a prophecy, it will come to pass. And so just because we have a promise that's been given that has not been fulfilled does not mean that God's broken his promise. It's just a matter of timing then to see when God is going to fulfill his great plan. And so as we look at tonight, we're going to be dealing with prophecy that is still awaiting fulfillment. The very first thing I want you to see, the very next thing on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture. Now, we are going to talk about each one of these in much, much greater depth as we go through. But again, I think last week we already started getting bogged down too quickly. And so I just want to run through some of the highlights that we've been given. You know, the word rapture is not found anywhere in the Bible. But the event that that word is used to describe most certainly is. And so I've met some people that don't really like the word rapture. They say, shouldn't we use some other term, catching up or some other phrase? I don't know. They say that word rapture is not even in our Bible. And I say, listen, the word Bible is not even in our word Bible, okay, or in our Bible. The word Bible is not even found in there except for the cover. Yeah, that's right. There's a lot of words that are in there. Trinity's not found in there. Millennium's not found in there. But we know that the principle the promises that God has given us certainly is in there. And so we can use that to understand. Now, the event has to do with the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, imminent simply means it could happen at any moment, that there's nothing left. Now, I know, and again, I don't want to get too bogged down, but you say, what about in Matthew where it's talking about this has to happen and that has to happen? And I will tell you, if you confuse the second coming for Christ for the rapture, your theology is going to be in a terrible, terrible shape by the time you get to the end of Matthew. But I will tell you this, that Christ's feet never touch the ground when he comes. You realize that he is coming for us. The trump will sound and we will go up, the dead in Christ first, and then all of us that are believers will follow right after that. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians, we're reminded in chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so the word rapture really carries with the idea of not only being caught up, but it's the state of being carried away with joy or love. And I'll tell you, can you think of a better way to describe what the born-again child of God is going to experience when the Lord transports him first class from this earth to heaven at Jesus' coming? The Lord Jesus Christ himself even talks about this coming in chapter 14 of John, saying, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And you could spend some time looking at 1 Corinthians, which we will in the future. But Paul is explaining there how that our bodies will be changed from corruptible to incorruptible. And I'm just going to tell you, as I study, and we've been talking about heaven for a couple of weeks now, the new heavens and the new earth, and last week we tried to get through some of the different judgments that are going to come through. But as I think and contemplate and meditate on a sinless body, that means a sinless mind. Not just a body that is no longer filled with corruption, but a mind that is no longer filled with corruptible thoughts. No more greed and no more lust and no more lying and just all of those things. It is so hard in the world in which we live to even wrap our mind around that. But I'm telling you, that is something that we can look forward to. I love that phrase at the end, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You talk about a reason to look forward to heaven. That should be all a Christian needs, is to realize that you're going to spend eternity with Christ forever. Maybe you've heard of a fellow by the name of Harold Camping. If you haven't, you're blessed. But back in 2011, he said that the rapture, he set a date on when the rapture was going to take place. He said the rapture of believers will take place on May 21st, 2011, and that God will destroy this world on October 21st, 2011. Well, obviously, we're still here. And by the way, he passed 2 years after that. But since the rapture is imminent and has not taken place, now it could have happened then. And somebody can set a date, and if it happens, it's not because they set that date, it's because that's when God has determined that Jesus Christ is going to come back and take his children home. But we understand that because it's imminent, it could happen at any time, but as I mentioned earlier, that the world could not possibly be destroyed on the same day that the rapture is taken out because of some of the things we're going to talk about tonight, such as the tribulation and the millennial reign. And boy, you could just read a lot of what he had written out in that time, but I will tell you, his greatest problem was confusing the second coming and the rapture in Matthew chapter 7. I will tell you that the world is hungry for dates and times. The world is desirous to know what was the last thing that we had, the Mayan end of the world coming through. I mean, there's one every couple of years, it seems like. And the whole world clamors to find out, but why do they do that? Why does the world cling to these different dates? I'll tell you, so they can mock the Bible. I don't think they're really looking forward to the end of the world, but when it doesn't happen, what does that give them cause to do? It gives them cause to have disdain for God's Word. But what they don't understand in their ignorance is that those dates never came from the Bible in the first place. After the rapture, we're going to see the judgment seat of Christ. I've got good news for you. No sin will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. That's been taken care of at Calvary. And so I've heard preachers since I first got saved talk about how that, you know, just standing there in front of God, that your whole life is going to be basically projected on a TV screen. Maybe you've heard that before. And all the terrible things you've ever... Listen, all the terrible things I've ever done got covered under the blood of Jesus Christ when I trusted Him as my Savior. And so when I stand before God, it's going to be a matter of what I have done for Him in the time that He's given to me. Have I redeemed the time that He's given to me? Have you redeemed the time that He's giving to you? And every day that we have is another opportunity for us to serve Him with our lives. Now, maybe you serve God vocationally, or you have served God vocationally. That's a great, great privilege that we have. But we can't take that for granted. I mean, we ought to take advantage of that time that we have. It's at this, after the rapture, that, again, we'll cover this in greater detail, but this judgment seat of Christ, also often called the Bema seat, and that moves us into the what will be then the tribulation. But in 1 Peter 4:17, The Bible says, for the time has come that judgment must be at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? In 2 Timothy 4:1, it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as at his appearing and his kingdom. And in Titus 2:13, it says, looking for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, while the judgment seat of Christ is going on in heaven, there's going to be something completely different going on here on earth. Now, I believe that that judgment seat is where those things that what you've done for the Lord will be equated to either things that will be burned up in a fire, or there'll be precious gems and jewels that God will be able to say, well done, thou a good and faithful servant. But here on the earth, there's going to be the tribulation. And really, that's what we were talking about at some length last week. As soon as the Christians are raptured out of this world, there's a seven-year period that will begin called the tribulation. And as its name suggests, it's going to be a time of trouble and turmoil for those who are going to be remaining on this earth. And it's going to be the worst time this world has ever seen or ever will see. Now, let me be very clear on something here. I didn't write the verse down, but I just want to make sure you understand. There's this very, very popular novel series by Tim LaHaye, who used to be theologically right down the line. But I'm afraid, just trying to make some money, I don't want to attack his motives. I don't know why he wrote it this way, but I'll tell you, he's written a terrible theological error that I feel is detrimental to people who are beginning to get curious about spiritual things or about end time prophecy, because what he has told them is after the rapture, you can still get saved. Now, listen to me. Are there going to be people that get saved after the rapture? Yeah, you better believe there will be. There's going to be thousands of people that are saved. But I believe, according to Thessalonians, that if you have heard the gospel and you rejected that gospel, you will believe whatever delusion is given to you for the explanation of those Christians that are gone and the cataclysmic events that are going to take place. And so if you do not respond to the gospel before the rapture and you reject it and you reject it, you won't even want to get saved after the rapture, because you're going to believe the lie that the Antichrist gives. And so I think that's just so important to give out, because there are young people that are just eating this up, and maybe they want to live their own life, and they'll say, well, if the rapture happens, then I'll be sure to get saved. But by then, it will be too late. Don't delay. If you ever are sitting in a service and you feel God is tugging at your heart and you realize, you know what, I've made a profession, but I've never truly trusted Christ, deal with it right then. Don't think that it's okay just to put it off and put it off, and boy, if the rapture happens, then I'll get serious about it. No, we need to get serious about it right now, because it could be and will be too late after that final trumpet sounds. In this tribulation, it's a seven-year period. It's 3.5 years of peace and 3.5 years of what they often call a great tribulation or Jacob's trouble. And we covered many of the judgments, but I will tell you there is, I believe, four judgments that are given, the sealed judgments, before you get to the mid-tribulation. And so there, we covered those last week. I'm not going to go into those, but you understand that it's at this point that the Antichrist is going to show up peacefully at first, and then they gain the trust of the following world. And we're not going to take time tonight, but we'll spend some time in Daniel, in chapter 8 and chapter 11. But the Antichrist is also called the man of sin, or the son of perdition, in 2 Thessalonians. And the book of Revelation refers to him as the beast. He's the one associated with the mark of the beast and the number that even the world understands to be satanic, the number 666. And so the tribulation is typified by the judgments that were leveled upon Egypt in the time of Moses. And you should note that during that time that God protected his people, and they received a special protection. And in the tribulation, God will be dealing with Israel and will save a remnant. The tribulation, I believe, also typifies by the days of Noah and the days of Lot, according to Luke chapter 17. And the book of Revelation deals with the tribulation in great detail. And so last week, as I said, we kind of jumped off into that. We will come back to that, but understand that you would not wish your worst enemy to have to go through the tribulation. And it's going to be a terrible time. And for those that do get saved and refuse to take that mark, there is not any way that they're going to be able to buy or sell. And now, I'm just going to tell you this. I don't get off into a whole lot of fanciful theories of what that mark is. Is it a telephone or a cell phone, or is it a Walmart gift card? I don't know. But I'm saying this, that there is a mark, and it's going to be pressed upon the population to take that in order to have any kind of commerce. All right. At the end of that tribulation, of course, we know it, that the last 3.5 years is also all these different battles culminating in the Armageddon, in the second coming of Christ. At the rapture, Jesus comes for his saints, and at his second coming, he comes with his saints. And so at the rapture, he's going to come down from heaven, but he doesn't come all the way down to the earth. At the second coming, he literally touches down, if you will, on the very face of the earth. That is his second coming. The first time Jesus came down to the earth was when we call it the Advent, when he came down as a baby in Bethlehem. And that's why we celebrate Christmas and commemorate his first coming. But they, hopefully you understand that at the second coming is called his second advent then. And this event is culminating, is referred to both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the details of the second advent are described in 2 Thessalonians and Revelation, Jude, in some of the Psalms, Psalm 149 specifically. And so we understand that he is coming again. He'll be on that horse. And some of you all think, well, I don't like horses. If you leave this world, you will leave this world at the rapture. You will come back riding a horse. I believe that. I believe you're going to be in that great army at Armageddon. And it's just going to be an amazing thing. The end of that battle then will bring in the millennium. The millennium, as its name suggests, is a 1,000-year period where Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, ruling in righteousness, peace, harmony, serenity. It's the kingdom of heaven on earth. It's the second Eden, if you will. Well, except for the fact that there is still going to be a rebellious heart. And Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. And so outwardly, people will be obeying, but given that opportunity, they will rebel against God. And so it's during this time that Satan is put into the bottomless pit, and 1,000 years later, he'll be released, and he'll wreak havoc for one last final battle. But that millennial, I just want you to think about what it could be like here on this earth. Even the sin-cursed earth. This is not yet the new heavens and the new earth. To have the Lord of glory, our Savior, as the ruling monarch of this world. That's going to be a time of tremendous, obviously, peace. It's going to be a time of economic prosperity. It's just going to be, well, that's when you could say it'd be your best life now. Okay? Anybody that writes a book that says your best life now has no real good concept of end times or future events. Because I'm telling you what, I'm looking forward to my life then a whole lot more than what we could ever have in this life to offer. After the millennium will be that great last battle and the end of the world. You know, I remember growing up and seeing in the the papers, they were always mocking Christians. Before I even knew really what it was to be a Christian, I can remember artists making fun of people wearing those sandwich boards, you know, that they would put on, and it'd have messages on the front and on the back, and they would always mock somebody saying, the end is near. Well, the truth of the matter is, we don't know how soon it is until the rapture, but I do know that at the end is going to be an amazing melting. America truly will be a melting pot, okay? I say that because the earth is going to be just devoured in a fervent heat. And at the end of that 1,000 years, the devil will be loosed from his prison and will go out and deceive many and once again attempt to overthrow Jesus Christ. And once again, he will be unsuccessful. So when we talk about the prophetic promises, we think about Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, or Revelation 20:11, when the universe or this world is destroyed. I want you to understand, when we say, hey, we've read the end of the book, we know how it finishes, that's not just a joke. That's just not some kind of religious poking fun at somebody. That's the honest truth. And if you read your Bible and if you have an understanding of these end times, you do understand that while Satan is released and there is one last final battle, listen, we are on the winning side. There's a reason why we sing that song, is because we will be completely victorious if we're on Christ's side. The end of the world. The millennium will be almost heaven. But at the end of that millennium, I believe also, is the great white throne judgment. This is a dreadful, dreadful time. It is going to be a dreadful experience for those that partake. Not one Christian will be at the great white throne, because their sins have already been covered under the blood. This is where men and women are judged on their sin, because they've never received forgiveness. They've never been covered by the blood of Christ. And so those that go through the great white throne judgment will be cast into the lake fire of hell. And I'll tell you, no Christian ought to ever joke about that. That's not a laughing matter. That's not something that we ought to make fun of or light of. That judgment is why we should labor so hard in the time that we have here to see souls saved and prevent them from having to endure that terrible, terrible judgment, the great white throne judgment. But you better be very, very careful in understanding that God in his holiness and God in his righteousness has every right and every authority to judge based on the standards that he has given. And the standard is very simple. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ or not? God is a fair and just and holy God. And in judging, he is demonstrating his holiness. No good judge could let sin go unpunished. I hope you understand that. And so it is that our sin, if you are a Christian, your sin has been judged. It's been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thankful for that. But that's why we should be so, so quick to share the gospel with others. And then very briefly, the new heaven and the new earth. We've talked about that several weeks ago. And it's going to be a great time of fellowship, I believe, not only with Christ, but with other believers. And it is truly the second Eden. There is no sin nature. There is no rebelliousness. Satan is cast down and locked into the fiery pits of hell for all eternity. And we will be put on incorruptible minds, and just incredible to think about the possibilities of what heaven could be like. In Revelation 22:20, the Bible says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And that ought to be every Christian's heartbeat. I think sometimes we think, boy, I want to get married before the Lord comes back. I want to have kids, or I want to see my grandkids. I can promise you this. I may not fully understand everything that God has for us in heaven, but it will be 10,000 times 10,000 times better than your greatest imagination of what life could be like here on earth. And so don't dread the return of the Lord, look forward to it, and labor for Him in redeeming the time that He's given to us until we hear that last trumpet and are called up to meet our great Savior in the air. And so that is a little bit of a step back, and now we're going to start looking more specifically at the rapture, Lord willing, next time, and then we'll just kind of dive into some of these end times. But that is the tomorrow's headlines today. And I hope that you'll take some time, start looking through the book of Revelation, start reading through that, and you'll be ready and prepared as we go through it in the coming weeks. All right. Is there anybody that has